Let's just remain standing now for a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our Heavenly Father and gracious God, Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to say we have the Word of God incarnate. And Lord, we're thankful therefore for Christ, the Savior of the world in whom God is perfectly, and we stress that, perfectly demonstrated to all the world. And Lord, we thank you for the Scriptures. This book, Lord, which is our delight, wherein we meditate day and night. And Lord, we seek thee for this evening hour, that Lord, you would teach us, that Lord, this book would be a clear book to us, that we would understand what you're saying, that we would be gripped by your commands and your requirements. And so lead us on tonight. Be with us now. Give us help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Daniel, please. The book of Daniel. Just the one verse, the verse 32. Daniel 11. Daniel 11 and the verse 32. We were here last week. You will recall what we said about Alexander the Great and the following men, the division of the kingdom, and so on and so forth. And eventually, there came the great wars upon Jerusalem, where they were plagued, where they were persecuted. And then that kind of day, when the adversary is against the people of God, God says in verse 32, in such a time, here's what the Lord says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. There's certainly a great picture there of the Antichrist as well at the end. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You'll recall last week that we said this chapter 11 fills in for us that 400-year gap between Malachi and Matthew. And all these people who were reigning and the wars that happened and this, that, and the other thing, and even some of the events in Jerusalem. But we're focusing very much both last week and this week on the first part of this verse, the people that do know their God. It is our ambition, surely, as the people of God, to be strong. It is our desire to do exploits, but we only do the exploits, we only be strong when we know our God. Just in passing, at the very end of the verse, you have the word exploits. If you look very carefully, that word is in italics, and therefore it's not actually in the original. It's just there to help us understand what the word do actually means. So read it that way. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do. They will do exploits, is the idea there. A doing people, a strong people, will be they who know their God. And so, really, tonight, what I want to, I suppose, start off by doing, by way of introduction, is give you a little direction as to what we ought to pray for. We want to know God, that's for sure. And there's much men and women that we should be praying for. We should certainly be praying for salvation. If you're not saved, you get on your knees and you call upon God to have mercy upon your soul and save you. If you are a believer, we ought to be praying for the salvation of others. We need to be praying for preservation, that God would keep us. We need to be praying for wisdom, that God would grant to his church, to his people, wisdom to live in an ungodly world. We need to be praying for courage to stand against the relentless tide of the world, the flesh and the devil, which cries for you and me to let down our guard. And don't be so strict about sin, but be more open-minded. We need to have courage to stand against that. We need to pray about our desire for the things of God, to desire him more. We need to be praying for our growth and grace. We need to be praying that God will prepare us and use us in his work. But in the midst of praying for all of those very good and legitimate things, here's the foundation, oh God, that we might know thee. That's the key to salvation. That's the key to preservation, to wisdom, to courage, to our desires, to our growth, to our preparation, knowing God. It really is our rock that we build everything else on. We looked at Jacob this morning, and when he was lying upon a stone, upon a rock, God revealed himself to him, and the man who was lying on a physical rock soon found himself trusting on the eternal, everlasting rock, Jesus Christ, and finding repose in him and placing his faith upon him. You see, the Christian life begins with seeing God. That's where it commences. It begins when God reveals himself to us and we respond by faith and repentance and we believe and we pursue God. But that's just the beginning. The following aspect of the Christian life is being better acquainted with God and knowing him fuller, knowing him better. They that do know their God shall do exploits. I said to you last week, that makes perfect sense. If you know God, you will definitely be strong. And if you know God, if you get a better grasp of him as well, not only that grasp and knowledge of God at salvation, but an ever-increasing knowledge of God, you will always be becoming stronger and you will always be doing for his glory. We thought about omnipotence. If you grasp that God is omnipotent, his sheer power and capability, that will, of course, give you great confidence in your prayers and in your faith. If you grasp the immutability of God, that he never changes, that will give you that passion, desire to pray, God, you've done it then, do it now. The more we know of the attributes of God, the more we will be effective in our work for him. And so they that do know their God will do exploits. But for those of you who are saved, if your salvation, your knowledge of God is simply that as a child you said a wee prayer, and over all these years, maybe decades, you know a few of the wee stories in the Bible, and so when you get in trouble, you can go back to those stories that any child knows. David and Goliath, Jonah, whatever the case may be. And that's the depth of your knowledge of God. It's no wonder you're not doing exploits. It's no wonder you're weak. It's because you hardly know him who has saved your never dying soul. So, how do we get to know God better? We must. Here's the key thing. He must reveal himself to us, and he does so through the Word. God reveals himself. We've seen this before, that he reveals himself in creation, all right? We know that God reveals himself in Jesus Christ, but neither creation or Jesus Christ will be fully understood by us unless we have the Bible. You and I don't grasp the significance of creation until we read in the Bible that God in Genesis 1 and 2 there, that he made the heavens and the earth, and the Psalms, that the creation declares the glory of God, that he spreads it out with his fingers. It's easy. It shows us his magnitude. We will know nothing of Christ if it were not from the Bible. At best, we might have stories that are handed down from generation to generation. We need the Word of God to reveal these things to us. And that is how God primarily reveals himself. And so tonight, when we come to look through the Scriptures, and any time you read the Scriptures on your own, you receive it like this. This is God's Word to you. And it must be readily accepted by you. It must be treated with great solemnity. There is no verse in the Bible that you can say, that's not for me. The Word of God is a letter to you from God. Therefore, receive it with the appropriate authority with which it is actually given. We need to know God, and we will know God more through the Bible. The Scripture is very specific about the kind of Christian that God reveals himself to. We know God through the Word, and God will reveal the Word Himself through the Word. When we read the Scriptures, God can just come down suddenly and open up the passage and give it to you. That's not because you're intellectual. That's because God's revealing Himself to you. And so, when you come to the Bible, this Bible makes it clear there are four particular things that we'll look at tonight. Four things that the people of God must have, and then God will reveal Himself to them. It's very, very important, this. So what we're going to do tonight is give you four scriptures that will help us, well, discover the kind of Christian that God reveals Himself to. We're thinking about knowing God, and we know God through the Bible. So firstly, turn with me to the book of the Psalms, please. We're just using Daniel, really, as a starting place. We want to know God. The book of the Psalms, in the 25th Psalm, and the verse 14. Very important here. Here's who God reveals Himself to. Psalm 25, the verse 14. The secret, do you get that? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them, those that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. And so there's our first point tonight, fearing God. God reveals Himself. He tells us in this passage, He reveals His secrets. He shows His covenant to those who fear Him. The secrets, the covenant, is all the mysteries, as it were, about God. When we think about mystery and Scripture, we're not talking here about maybe the modern use of it. Mystery is something which is revealed, but we're just not getting it. It's something which God knows. It's something we can hope in, and we don't fully understand it. But God says the secrets and the covenants of God He will reveal to them that fear Him. I've said this before. We often, when we talk about the fear of God, we want to be so politically correct, and we don't want people to be put off, or we don't want people to be uncomfortable. And so when we talk about the fear of God, we kind of dress it down and we try to make it more palatable, more acceptable, more nice. And what we're doing is we're blunting the blade. We're blunting the blade, because when God's Word talks about fear, you look at this psalm. The Lord says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. You see, if the Lord wanted to use the word reverence, because we often say that fear means reverence, if the Lord wanted to convey the idea of those that reverence Him, He will reveal Himself to them, why did He not use the word reverence? Why did God use the word fear? When God uses the word fear, He means to be terrified. Certainly reverence is in there, obviously, because if you're terrified of someone, you will automatically reverence them. Let me take you to a couple of verses here, and if you're with us on our Wednesday evenings, you will be familiar with this. Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 17, rather. Here's what it says there. John is speaking here, obviously, in the book of Revelation. And God has revealed Himself. Verse 13, John says that he saw one there standing in the middle of the candlesticks, clothed with a garment down to the foot. He was girt about. He had this golden girdle. He had this head of hairs that was white as wool, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and so on and so forth. And when John, verses 13 to 16, describes what he saw, he says in verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." And so what you have here is John, he sees the Lord, and he falls down, as it were, dead, unconscious. And we're told, why? Why does he fall unconscious? Because he feared God. That's why the Lord said, don't fear. He is full of terror, full of fear, full therefore of reverence, and the Lord puts the hand out, as it were, with comfort, to comfort John, to strengthen him, and says to him, "Fear me not." That's not a contradiction at all. This is a man who feared God, and God comes with a comforting hand to strengthen and reassure his child, "I am not going to destroy you." That's all that is. Let me also turn you to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, please. Daniel 10 and the verse 10. And here you have the exact same vision. Because Daniel says here in chapter 10, the verse 5, that he looked and he beheld a certain man clothed in linen, girded about with golds. He talks about the feet like brass and so on. And then in verse number 10, here's what Daniel says, "And behold, an angel." Well, actually, read verse 9. "Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." He talks here about this deep sleep. He means, again, almost like unconscious, in a coma. He's fallen down, as it were, dead. Verse 10, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees." So he's on his face. He's dead, as it were, and the hand come along and lifts him to his knees and onto the palms of his hands. "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee," and so on. And what you have here are these two men, John and Daniel, and they both saw the same God. They both saw the same Savior. And on both occasions, what happened? Two things. The first thing that happened was each of them fell to the ground as dead, overcome by fear. The second thing that happened on both occasions is that God strengthened them and revealed himself to them. The rest of the book of Daniel, the rest of the book of Revelation really flows from this great vision when John fears God and God raises him up. The Lord gives him the rest of the book of Revelation. With Daniel here, God raises Daniel up and gives Daniel fresh revelation. So here you have the very demonstration of Psalm 25, that they that do fear him, God will reveal himself to them. The more you tremble, therefore, the more truth God will show. How you approach God in prayer and how you talk about him in conversation really demonstrates clearly your opinion, your fear of God. If you can talk about him flippantly, if you can pray to him flippantly, I would question you have much fear of God at all. And so the question really tonight is this, at this very first point: are you going forward in your fear of God? Are you genuinely bowing before him, recognizing the terror and the might and the authority of the one you are approaching? Do you understand his majesty? Do you understand his purity? Psalm 25, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." So we must be a people who fear God, and God will reveal himself more to us. Secondly, we're going to go to the book of Matthew. Let's go to Matthew. And we're looking at the word purity now. So we thought about the word fear. We're going to look at the word purity, Matthew 5 and the verse 8. Matthew 5:8, and it says there, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit." No, sorry, reading the wrong verse. Matthew 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I think I left this verse with you previously, where we talk about the idea of being pure. But God says he will reveal himself to those who are pure in heart. The pure in heart shall see God. And the idea of "see" there means that God is revealed to you. So purity will bring revelation. God delights to reveal himself to the person who is pure in heart. And again, we have told you before, the idea of pure here Sure, it doesn't mean perfect, because it meant perfect, God reveal himself to no one. The idea of pure means, well, unmuddied, undivided, unpolluted, unmixed, but firmly fixed. It speaks about the single-minded person. It's those whose desires have been united around this one great object. And that object is none other than God himself. That's the idea of pure, undivided, but absolutely united desires around God. And so we have to ask the question, as we sit here tonight, are we full of different pursuits and desires? Are we pulled in a thousand different ways when we think about God? Remember what we said about Reuben. It was Reuben who would not be blessed, who would not excel, because he was wavering. He was up, he was down, he was pursuing this, that, and the other thing, and never excelled. Here's the same idea. The one who's pure will excel. James 1, we'll just turn there really quickly. James chapter 1, and the verse number 6. James 1, I want to read this with you. I hope it drives home the point. James 1, and the verse number 6. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Can you see a difference there? The wavering man shouldn't expect to receive anything of God, but God says the pure in heart, those who are solid and fixed upon this one pursuit, they will see God. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There is a need, therefore, to be pure in heart, given absolutely to the pursuit of God. Now, that means, obviously, we have to do all our daily tasks and do them well and do them to the glory of God. But in the midst of all this, we're doing it all with the one pursuit, to serve God, to know God, to enjoy God, and to love him. That's the balance. One pursuit in all that we do, to be pure and to know God. So, fear of God, pure in heart. The third thing is a childlike spirit. So Matthew 11. Matthew 11, let's go there. You see, when I say childlike, I don't mean foolish. I said childlike in spirit. Not naive, not silly, but childlike in spirit. Matthew 11 and the verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. The idea of babe there is the child. You see, a child will trust its parents. It's just natural. A child does that. It automatically, as it were, just trusts its parents. You think on the Apostle Paul, when he was converted, when he was saved on his way to persecute the church, the first thing when God revealed himself to him, you have this childlike obedience, because he spoke to the Lord and he said to the Lord, you know, Lord, who are you and what would you have me to do? And the Lord says, go into the city and I will reveal to you. I will reveal to you there what must be done. And so like a child, he just trusts his heavenly Father and goes to the city. That childlike trust. That, like a little infant trusting its parents. And what you have in the case of Paul is this relentless persecuting beast who turns into a child who almost instinctively just does what its father says to it. Childlike in spirit. Pure in heart, fearing God. The last thing is the last and fourth one is that of obedience. Let's go to John 14 right now. John 14 and the verse 21. John 14:21. Remember,
We're thinking here about how we know God. We know we need to know Him better. How do we know Him? Through the Word. And God says the kind of people that He reveals Himself to through the Word, John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Do you see that? The one that keeps God's commands. God says, I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. It's all right, you know, saying you love God. But the Lord presents genuine love as being that which is manifested by obedience. If you really love the Lord, you will obey him. So to the obedient, God says, he will manifest himself. He will reveal himself. You see, would you really, men and women, expect God to keep revealing more truth to you if you haven't obeyed the truths that he has already shown you? Would you? If there are things which God has proclaimed through this book, things you have read and you have heard, I'm not asking you for your opinion on them. If God's word has said it, yet you're not doing it, would you expect God to reveal something else to you? Let's start from grassroots. What about the truth of salvation? If God has clearly, it's blinding obvious, he has said in the word that you must be saved, and you're still not saved, why would you expect God to reveal anything else to you when you haven't done the first thing that he has commanded? God says to the obedient, he will manifest himself. And so there must be trust, there must be faith, there must be obedience. Lord, I am a sinner, I must be saved, I repent of my sin, come have mercy upon my soul. So, if God's revealed salvation, you should be saved. What if you are saved? What about attending the ordinances, such as baptism on the Lord's table, things that are clear in the Word? What about reading the Scriptures and prayer and all of those things that you have read in the Scriptures and you know to be true if you're not doing them? Why would you expect God to give you more responsibility or more truth? The Lord says to those who are obedient, I will manifest myself. And tonight, as we deal with this, perhaps there are things that God has revealed to you. Perhaps there are things which God has driven into your heart and your head and your soul, and still you're not doing them because, well, you're just not fussed on them, and you're putting it to the sides. God says that those who obey him, them he will continue to reveal himself to them. Fear, purity, childlike, and obedient. These are the four things that God says are qualities that the child of God must have before he reveals himself more to them. I can maybe summarize that in conclusion here by using the title of our church, Free Presbyterian Church, and add on the words of the future, so the FPC of the future. F for fear, P for purity, C for childlike, and O, as in of the future, the O for obedience. And so according to the Scriptures, those that fear, that are pure in heart, that are childlike, and those that are obedient, God will reveal himself. So let me ask you a question. Let's drive this home tonight. According to the verses that we have read, what hinders you knowing more of God? Is it your lack of intellectual ability? No. God nowhere says you have to be super brainy for God to reveal himself. Is it your lack of time? You haven't the time to study more about God? No, the Word of God doesn't say that. Don't make that an excuse. Do you need to understand the Greek and the Hebrew? No. God said fear, purity, childlike and obedient to them, I will reveal myself. Intellectual ability, time, or study of the original languages does not come into it. They that do know their God will do exploits. And so I trust tonight that we can take these verses to heart, that we will begin to manifest them, to give our heart and our mind and pray, O God, help me to do these, that I indeed might know Thee and serve Thee better.